So chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the Messiah teaching with authority. Remember, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, his clear call to people was, "You've heard this was said, but I say to you. You've heard that it was taught to those of old, but I say to you." He constantly drew back to himself as the authority, the one who had the right to interpret what the law said. Now, who else has the right to interpret what God's law says except God himself? And he astonished the people with that kind of speaking, because they rightly interpreted it as being out of the ordinary. This was something strange. Anytime anyone else stood up to speak about the law, it didn't have nearly the ring of truth and confidence and authority that Jesus had, because he's the one that gave it. He's going to illustrate that at many other points throughout his ministry. But as we get into chapter 8, that concept of authority is going to continue on. Remember Matthew's point in presenting this gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the one to whom we bow. He's the one bringing the kingdom. We've got to look to him. And that point is going to resonate through every sermon that Jesus gives. It's going to resonate in every account of a healing or of a miracle or any event that happens with Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, it's going to resonate with his authority. And so as we pick up in chapter 8, we look at a leper, a centurion, a mother-in-law, and kingly healing. These are all cases of authority. In this instance, it's going to be authority over disease. But it has a bigger point than just that. When he came down from the mountain, so this is following the sermon that he has just given, obviously, great crowds followed him. There was a mass of people listening to this sermon. And when he finished it and he came down from the mountain, the crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." The imagery that we're presented with here is this leper comes before him and prostrates himself before Jesus, not just once, but continually. There's this picture of Old Testament kings that as people would approach them, they would bow down to the ground and then stand up and take a few steps and bow down again. And the entire time approaching the king would be bowing. And that's what this leper does as he approaches Jesus, is not just falling on his knees one time, but it's presented in a way that says he's continually bowing. He was worshiping him and kneeling before him. And he's saying to him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now there's an "if" at the beginning of this statement, because the leper is calling something into question. It's a conditional statement. He knows that his healing is contingent upon something. But do you notice what it is? What does the leper question? It's not Jesus' ability. He comes to Jesus fully expressing, "You can make me clean. I don't have any doubts about your capability. I don't have any doubts about your power and your authority to do this." The question in the leper's mind is, "Will you? Are you willing? Is it possible in some way that this king with all this authority is concerned about a lowly leper like myself? Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You've got to love Jesus' response. "I will." Or more literally translated, the leper says, "Lord, if you are willing," Jesus says, "I am willing. What you have questioned, I'm going to answer for you. The contingency that you've expressed, if you're willing, I am willing. You don't have to question this. If you're coming to Christ and wondering, is he willing to heal you? The answer is yes. He is. I am willing. Be clean. And look at the response to this. As Jesus stretches out his hand and touched the man, which was intrinsically risky, because touching a leprous man would make you unclean. So if Jesus touched the man and he wasn't immediately cleaned, Jesus would become defiled, ceremonially defiled according to the law, which would give us some major problems for the perfect Son of God becoming ceremonially unclean and thereby unable to approach God in worship. So it's a risky move. But look at what happens. Jesus reached out his hand, he touched the man, and what does Matthew say? Immediately. Immediately he was cleansed. Actually, Matthew tells us that it wasn't the man that was cleansed, his leprosy was cleansed from him. This disease that this man had been wrestling with was removed completely and totally. And there was no doubt among any of the people watching him. Leprosy is a pretty visible disease. And so Jesus, in healing this man, answers a question for us. If we're wondering, is Jesus willing to cleanse us and to heal us and to fix what we have broken? The answer is yes. Not only does he have the authority, because he proves that by doing it, he is willing. There's a lot of things I have the capability to do that I'm not willing to do. Okay, some things I'll do if I'm my arm's twisted. Remember one time we had a job to do, replace a water heater in a guy's basement, and I go down into his basement. In his huge basement, probably the size of this room, which is a pretty good size basement for a house, and he's got one 25-watt bulb lighting the entire basement. And the water heater's way back over there, past Jim, near the door, in the dark corner. And so I click on my flashlight, and I'm shining it around, looking around, and I'm watching the light glint in the eyes of hundreds of spiders. And I turn around and look at my boss and my dear friend Vince, who's asking me to get out and change this water heater, and I said, do I have to? I can change a water heater. I know how to do that. But I don't want to. I don't want to go down there. It's dark. It's nasty. It's full of spiders. As Ethan would say, that's full of Brian eating spiders. So he said, yeah, I need you to go down and do that. He had some other stuff to do. So I grabbed my plumbing torch and clicked it on. Chased those spiders away. One of them lunged at me. He regretted it. And I got to tell you, the smell of roasting spiders is not any better than the light glinting in the eyes of the spiders. When Jesus approaches our sickness, it doesn't push him away. He doesn't retract and recoil in fear or disgust when we approach him in faith, recognizing he can heal us. Lord, I'm coming to you for help. I'm coming to you to cleanse me. I'm coming to you to fix my problem. He won't say, ah, you're a leper. Get away from me. That's disgusting. He says, I am willing. Be cleansed. Grace is such an amazing thing. As we go through the book of Ephesians, we talk about grace. They ask this question, do you get grace? Do you understand what it is that God has done for you? That when you approached him in all of your filth and all of your wretchedness, in all of your disgusting sinfulness, he didn't look at you and say, ah, gross, get away from me. You're a spider. You know what? I'm just going to torch you right now. He reached out and he put his hand on you and he touched you and he said, be cleansed. Even though you're a spider, I love you. Grace accepts us as we are. But here's the wonderful thing about God's grace. It doesn't leave us as we are. Because Jesus didn't reach out to the man and put his hand on his shoulder and say, I am willing. See you later. Make sure you wash up a little bit. You know, change your bandages daily. Probably help you out a little bit. He put his hand on the man's shoulder and says, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Grace accepts us as we are, but it doesn't leave us as we are. God takes us, hairy spiders and all. And he transforms us. And little by little, we start losing the big buggy eyes of the spider and the eight creepy legs. And I'll be honest, I haven't thought through what we should be transformed into from spiders. So we'll just go with the biblical imagery. He changes us from sinners into saints. Because he's willing. When we come to him, knowing that he can take care of us, knowing that he can heal us, knowing that he can, he will. This is about his authority over disease, but it also illustrates for us this concept of faith. That's going to get illustrated again in the next account of the centurion's servant. But he heals this man of his leprosy. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus has just finished this sermon saying, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And so when he heals the man, he says, okay, now you have something that is incumbent on you. You need to go offer the proper sacrifices to be restored to a place of worship. According to what Moses gave, because the law was still in force, and Jesus was submissive to it. We don't have those sacrifices and offerings today because Jesus has fulfilled them. His death is the cleansing sacrifice that restores us from our leprosy, and that restores us from our sickness, and that makes us able to enter the presence of God in worship. He did it. His sacrifice covers it all. We don't offer sacrifices anymore because he already has himself. But at this point, Jesus is submissive to the law. He's going to obey every jot, every tittle of the law that God gave through Moses. And so he tells the man, go and offer the sacrifices. And I know that some of us have adopted the first part of verse 4 as our life verse. When it comes to Jesus, see that you say nothing. And we close our mouths and we don't tell anybody about him and what he's done for us because we're afraid we'll be thought of as wacky, we'll be thought of as uneducated, we'll be thought of as old-fashioned, we'll be thought of as holy rollers. But do you know what Mark records for us in his gospel? The man didn't keep quiet. He went out and told huge crowds of people. Now, there was a reason Jesus didn't want this kind of attention at this point. And it was because he didn't want to draw attention to the healing itself. The healing represents something bigger, which Matthew is going to get to down in verse 17. And I want to give you that teaser, but I don't want you to go there yet. Jesus didn't want people crowding him just to be healed of their leprosy. The same reason that when he feeds the 5,000 people and they want to make him king, right then and there, he says, you don't want to make me a king because you saw the miracle and believed. You want to make me king because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You say, well, wasn't the miracle the loaves and giving us supper for the day? Then Jesus says, no, you missed it. You missed the point. Miracles are not for miracles' sake. God never performs miracles just to do it. He always has a purpose. He's always got something bigger that he's trying to illustrate. Say, bigger than a miracle? Bigger than healing leprosy? Yes, there's something more important than leprosy going on here. Mark tells us that because that man went out and didn't obey this command to see that you say nothing, Jesus was swamped with people coming to him out of Capernaum. Took him 3 days to get to the city. He had to linger about in the deserted places around Capernaum because this leper went and told everybody that he had been healed, but he missed the point of why Jesus healed him. And so when we get to verse 5 in this next section, The lesson from the leper is that Jesus is willing to heal. We get to verse 5 in the centurion's servant. It says, when he entered Capernaum, we know from other accounts of the Gospels, it took him 3 days. Because as he was approaching the city, there were so many people swamping him, wanted to be healed of their diseases, that it took him 3 days to get to Capernaum. So when he gets to Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. The word he uses here for suffering, the centurion, is the word tortured. He's being tormented by a fever. Now, if anybody understood what tormenting was, it was a centurion. At least understood how to torment somebody. Roman interrogation methods were not fun for the person being interrogated. We have issues with waterboarding. They would have thought that was child's play. We have issues with sleep deprivation. They wouldn't have thought anything about it. You wouldn't have slept for weeks at a time because you were in so much pain from the whippings and the beatings. Romans were excellent at torture. And so when he says, my servant is being tormented with this disease. He's lying paralyzed at home, being tormented greatly. The centurion is not exaggerating. Now, we know also from the other Gospels that it was not the centurion himself who came to Jesus asking for help. At first, it was a group of Jewish leaders who came to him and tried to convince Jesus that this man was so worthy, so deserving of a healing because he had built a synagogue and because he had funded building projects for the Jewish people. But the man, the centurion, had sent these men, and so being sent with his authority was the same as him asking the question himself. The same reason that Jesus calls his 12 apostles, they're sent ones. They have his authority so that when they spoke with Jesus' authority. So why is it that when we read the book of 1 Peter, it's the same as if Christ had spoke to us? Had spoken. Okay, get my grammar corrected. Because he was sent with the same authority of the one who did the sending. So, this centurion sends these men. They come to Jesus. My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Jesus answered. He's already displayed to us with the leper that he's willing to heal our diseases. So he says, I will come. I will heal him. But the centurion, verse 8, replied, now again, going from the parallel account in the book of Mark, chapter 1, we know that Jesus started coming to the centurion's house. And on the way, the centurion sent another messenger with another message. The second message is what Matthew records for us here. Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. We have things being flipped around just a little bit as this centurion is the one doing the illustrating and the teaching for just a moment. So that all the crowd standing around Jesus can hear what's being said, this centurion utters something very profound. And I want you to notice what Jesus latches onto. Because you might think, wow, what a humility. I wish I had that kind of humility to say, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. I mean, how many Roman centurions would have that kind of humility? They were generally very proud people because of their position and the power that they possessed. But he sends to Jesus, don't even come under my house, I'm not worthy of it. But look at what Jesus latches onto. It's not the humility. I tell you, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. Do you realize this is the only time in the Bible that Jesus marveled? He's shocked. In his humanity, there were things that Jesus was limited in his understanding. He was completely dependent upon the Father for everything that he knew. And there were times that God showed him, like who Nathanael was sitting under the tree before he had ever met him. But in this instance, Jesus marvels And this is the only time it's ever said. And look at what he says. Look at what he's surprised at. I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He doesn't latch on to the humility of a Roman soldier. He latches on to the faith that understands authority, that understands power and ability, because the centurion has just illustrated, Lord, you don't have to be present to heal this man. I understand your power is of such that you just say the word and it's going to happen. That's faith. That's faith that says Jesus has an authority that is unlike anything we experience in this life. Although it has some illustrations, and the centurion gives this illustration. He says, look, I'm a soldier. I have people that give me commands, and when they give me commands, I do it. And I have servants, and I have soldiers under me, and when I give them commands, they do it. And so he's taking that life experience and saying, it makes sense to me, if Jesus has that kind of authority over disease, that he doesn't have to be here. He can just say the word, and that disease will leave. Don't we wish we had that kind of authority like that Roman centurion over puppy dogs? Got to train them to have that kind of authority. I know everything works that way in your shop, right, Gary? You say this and it gets done. Yep. But this centurion takes this life experience that he has as a soldier and he applies it and says, I know Jesus has that kind of authority. All he's got to do is say the word and that disease will be gone. He doesn't even have to be here. And Jesus marvels at this kind of faith and says, look, I have never seen this in Israel. In his days, as he's been going around, preaching around, inviting the nation of Israel to receive the kingdom, he says, nobody's receiving it like this. But here's this centurion, this Roman. You realize the Jews didn't like the Romans very much? They were occupying Israel. And especially a centurion. It was the centurion who would probably at times command his servants, his under-soldiers, to arrest and harass the other Jewish people in the area. Most centurions were not well-liked by the Jews. But Jesus is going to point out something for him here as he focuses on the faith that this man expresses and says, when it comes time for the kingdom, I tell you a truth. I tell you, many will come from east and from west and will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When he says reclined there, he actually says it in a passive voice, meaning that they will be seated down. They will be reclined. They will be treated as honored guests in the kingdom with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. People from the east and the west. He's not talking about the Jewish people. He's talking about Gentiles. Just like this Roman soldier, in the kingdom of heaven, there will be Gentiles. What a shocking truth for a first century Jewish person. What are you talking about, Lord? The kingdom's about us. It's about Israel. It's about us kicking the Gentiles out of the land so that we can rule here. Jesus is going to start correcting this bad notion. He's going to say, hey, when the kingdom gets here, when I institute my kingdom, there's going to be people from all over the world that will come and recline, and I will recline them at my table, and I will serve them as honored guests because they believed me like this man did. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because you wouldn't believe me. And so he says to the centurion, go and let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. So as we said with the lepers, there's something greater going on here than healing of leprosy. Is the lesson we're supposed to learn that Jesus can heal leprosy and he can heal from a distance? Good to know, isn't it? That's not the point. Every time we see these ministries get so focused on healing physical diseases, and even in our own circles, when we spend so much time praying for physical things to be healed, we miss the point. This, you realize this stuff is going to fail someday. This body is going to stop working. whether it's through a disease or an injury or simply time, this is going to die. So why do we spend so much time worrying about it? Well, we want to go on our lives comfortably, don't we? I don't want to have to spend all the time fighting some injury or some disease or sickness or something like that. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't try to heal them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to fix them. If I break my arm, yes, I'm going to the doctor to set the bone. If I get really sick, yes, I'll go to the hospital, have it worked on. That's a good thing. But if that's what we focus on and that's all we ever see, if that's all we're ever praying about and concerned about, we've missed the point. Now, Matthew hasn't gotten to the point yet. So we'll continue. He's healed a leper. He's healed a centurion's servant from a distance. And he marveled at the faith of the centurion. Verse 14, when Jesus entered Peter's house, he's finally made it all the way into Capernaum. He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. And that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So we have the leper who taught us that Jesus is willing to heal. We have the centurion's servant, which was a lesson on the faith that it takes to come to Christ and be healed. Now we have a mother-in-law. I should have made the mother-in-law jokes this week, right? Last Sunday was Mother-in-Law Sunday. Well, we'll leave you mother-in-laws off the hook today, and I won't say anything. Jesus comes into Peter's house. He's going to stay there. Peter's house became sort of the base of operations for his Galilean ministry. But when he gets there, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. It says she's being oppressed. It uses the same word that the centurion used of his servant. She's being tormented, except this time it's by a fever. We all know how dangerous fevers can be. And in very simple language, he takes only one verse, just a few words to summarize what happens here. There's no fanfare. There's no ritual that goes along to it. There's really no discussion. He sees her sick. He walks in. He touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. Well, okay, we've seen him heal a leper, so that makes sense. We've seen him heal a servant without even being there. So what is spectacular about this? Okay, Jesus, we've seen you heal. This is kind of old hat, right? Well, no, not to her, it's not. But what does she do? As soon as she's well, she gets up, she ministers to them. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, the poor girl was just sick with a fever. Let her recover a little bit. You're missing the point. Does Jesus ever heal us just so that we can be comfortable? Is Jesus ever going to cure us just for our sake? She gets up and she ministers to them because that's what the mother-in-law, the matron of the house, was supposed to do. That was her responsibility, to be hospitable to the guests, to make sure the guests felt welcome, to make sure they had the food that was necessary, to make sure they had the bedding and the provisions that were necessary. And so she's not able to do that because she's sick, but he comes in and he heals her and she gets up and serves him. Because when Jesus makes us well, he makes us well so that we will do what we're supposed to do. Now Matthew is going to start getting to the point. Okay, we've seen a leper cleansed. We've seen the centurion's servant healed. We've seen a mother-in-law cured of a fever. What's all this got to do with it? Verse 16, as everybody's bringing him people that are demon-possessed, and he's casting them out with a word, and he's healing all those who were sick, why does Matthew point out all these things? Because kingly healing is about much more than fevers and disease. As we've said, if you're focusing on those parts, you're missing the point. What's it all about? This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. You say, well, Pastor, that seems to be talking about illnesses and diseases, isn't it? Well, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, where this is quoted from. flipping the pages of your Bible. This is a well-known passage of Scripture. We talk about this one a lot when we're talking about the Savior and what He did. But we've got to understand why Matthew's pointing this out. Because what were the Jewish people expecting out of the Messiah? They were expecting deliverance from the Romans. They were expecting this kingdom, this political entity, to come in and establish itself so that the Jews could be the center of history again. They were expecting the Messiah to make them a prosperous nation. Why were they expecting that? Because of things like chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Here's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to carry our griefs. Oh, I'd love to have someone else carrying my griefs. He's going to bear my sorrows. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Timmy, can I just give you all my troubles? You can take them for me. Oh, I feel so much lighter. Aren't you glad someone else is dealing with it? But continue reading Isaiah. And Matthew quotes this for us because he wants to point our attention to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah that does these things. He's the Messiah who heals us. But what kind of healing is he talking about? Verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. What kind of healing are we talking about? I was reading a church doctrinal statement just the other day. It was mentioned in it that we believe that physical healing is part of the atonement. And I understand why they say that. But every time I read that, I say, you have missed the point. What kind of healing is Isaiah talking about? What kind of healing does the leper illustrate? What is the point of healing the centurion's servant? What's the point of raising Peter's mother-in-law so that Jesus could have supper that night? So that he could have a comfy bed? No, it's to illustrate to us the King who brings healing is going to bring real healing. And the real thing you're sick with that you might not even know is not cancer, is not leprosy, is not a cold, is not pneumonia, is not any of those problems with this stuff. The problem you have is sin. The real sickness is a sickness of the soul. It's a decaying of the heart. It's sinfulness, which is why we read Jeremiah chapter 17 for our scripture reading, when he says the heart is deceitful above all things and it's desperately sick. It's desperately wicked. It needs to be healed. And so every time Jesus healed someone that was sick, every time he cast out a demon, every time he raised someone up that was near death or even dead, he was illustrating to them that he has the power to heal. But he wants to draw their attention not just to the physical problem, but to what is really wrong with them. And Matthew's presenting that to his people. That's why he quotes Isaiah 53. The real problem is the Messiah is going to suffer for your sin. The Messiah is going to heal your heart problem. He's going to heal your soul sickness. He's going to cure your sin problem so that you can be restored to do what God created you to do. Just like he raised Peter's mother-in-law up and she served them, she did what she was supposed to do as the matron of the house. God has cured your sin problem through Christ so that you can be raised up to worship God the way you were created, to love other people the way you were created. Not so that you can revel in your healing, not so that you can dance around and say, oh, this is so great, I'm so glad I'm forgiven. Yeah, you should be glad you're forgiven, but it's for a purpose. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so as we celebrate this communion table this morning, we got to celebrate it knowing what Jesus did here in Matthew and these accounts that are given for us. All of those healings that he did, that illustrates this. He's the one that can heal you. He's the one that can cure you. And he did it by offering himself. He did it by taking the stripes that you deserved. He did it by taking the punishment that should have been yours. So his body was broken, and we'll take that piece of bread, and we'll break it together, and we'll eat it together and partake to remember. And his blood was spilled out as an offering for my sins, so that when I take that cup and I drink it, I'm remembering that he heals my biggest problem. So we're going to sing a song together. Kim's going to come up and play the piano. You can turn in your hymnals to number 59. It's "I Will Praise Him." Because hopefully after reading this account, we're ready to stand up and worship and say, "I will praise you, Lord, for healing me, for cleansing me, for taking care of my sickness. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sins, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, 'Will thou be clean?' I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain." And as we're standing and singing that, I'm going to ask our men to come up and prepare the table for us so that we can celebrate our Lord healing us. So let's stand together as we sing, and as our men come and prepare the communion table for us this morning.